Let's pray before we get started. Father, we ask that you open your word to us. Help us to hear it afresh. Let it speak to us anew. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a hot, sticky day, and the courtroom is buzzing. The prosecutors look confident. In the defendant's corner sits two disgraced Marines accused of murder. On their side stands a young, sharp-looking lawyer dressed in a crisp, white, navy uniform. The look in his eyes says he's got something to prove. In the witness stand is a smug army colonel hiding behind a patchwork of pins and military honors. His hat in his hand, his composure cool, it's clear he has seen his fair share of war. His self-control and discipline are like a visible fog that surround him. It's been a long courtroom battle. Both the prosecutors and defendants are getting weary, and this is the final witness before a ruling is to be issued. The young Navy lawyer approaches the witness stand. It's time for the final cross-examination. Colonel, did you or did you not order the code red? Did you authorize the murder which my clients are accused of? The lawyer asks. No answer. The colonel sits unmoved. Did you order the code red? The lawyer yells. You want answers? The colonel responds. I think I'm entitled to them. You want answers? The colonel yells louder, this time losing his composure. I want the truth, the lawyer screams. You can't handle the truth. You can't handle the truth. Well, the truth is, this actually never happened. This comes from a scene from a great movie called A Few Good Men. This is the climax. And throughout the movie, the audience is constantly guessing, what really happened? Whose fault is it? What is the truth? Why are we so fascinated by high-profile trials? Who here remembers the trial of O.J. Simpson? A Clinton impeachment? Or Bernie Madoff? All right, maybe closer to your generation. Or Amanda Knox, Michael Jackson's doctor? We can't get enough of these trials. We turn on the TV, and it's all over the news. It's like a media circus. The reporters are always in a frenzy trying to uncover the latest big scoop or get that exclusive interview, right? Every single night, it's something new. Political scandals, Ponzi schemes, a mysterious murder, an adulterous affair. Every single day, courtrooms and juries around the country are trying to find out what really happened. What is truth? Pontius Pilate, the judge in charge of Jesus' case, also asked that question. Well, the irony was that the truth was standing right there in front of him. We all want to know the truth, but can you handle it? How will you react when you come face to face with the truth? Today's text continues our story from last week. Peter and John, they ran into this paralyzed man at the temple gate, and they miraculously healed him in Jesus' name, remember? But this was just the beginning of trouble. The man didn't simply go home. No, he went into the temple, singing and dancing and praising God. He caused a scene, and here's where Peter and John get into trouble. Let's read our text together from Acts 4, verses 1 through 12. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, And so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." The word of the Lord. The first thing I want to look at in our text today is conviction. What does this word mean? The dictionary has two definitions of the word. Conviction is a verb, to prove or declare guilty of an offense. Conviction is a noun, a fixed or firm belief. We say someone is convicted of a crime when they are proven guilty by a court of law. That is the first definition. They are convicted and then they become convicts. The second definition is a little more Christian-y. We say we have conviction. We have faith in something or someone, right? We firmly believe in a certain truth. We are convinced and we hold a conviction. In our story today, we see conviction in both senses of the word. So let's begin by diving into our story. Verse 1, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Our text says that the priests, temple guard, and the Sadducees were greatly disturbed. So disturbed, in fact, that they went ahead and threw Peter and John in jail without even a trial because it was getting late. Well, the first logical question to ask about this conviction is, why? What did Peter and John do or say that was so disturbing to these folks? Well, I think it's helpful if we take a closer look at these three groups of people. First group, we have the priests. These were the religious leaders who worked at the temple, constantly concerning themselves with clean and unclean. They had to keep themselves ritually pure to offer the sacrifices. Yet, here was Peter and John, making a man who was unclean whole again. They weren't following the ceremonial laws. They did this by another authority, in the name of Jesus Christ. They were breaking the rules, letting outsiders in. You can see how this would have been a threat to the entire temple system. The second group of people, or the second person, captain of the temple guard. This is the man who was put in charge of keeping order in the temple. Clearly, the paralyzed man who had been healed was causing quite a ruckus with his jumping and dancing and praising God. This captain of the temple guard, probably the same guy who conspired with Judas to have Jesus arrested. It's plain to see why the captain would have a problem with Peter and John's proclaiming a miracle done in Jesus' name. His followers would have been seen as rebels, fanatics, out to incite revolt. They had to be stopped at all costs. The third group of people were the Sadducees, a wealthy group of Jews who didn't believe in the afterlife or the resurrection. They were the ones who went up to Jesus in Matthew 17 and tried to trick him. Do you remember the story of the woman who had seven husbands? They asked Jesus, "When this woman dies, who's going to be her husband in heaven?" This was a trick question. They were trying to mock the idea of an afterlife. Well, it's plain to see why the Sadducees had a problem with Peter and John's preaching. They were saying that Jesus rose from the dead and that there would be an afterlife for everyone who believed in Jesus. Each of these three types of people, do you see how they were convicted? One with wanting to keep the status quo, one with simply obeying orders, and one with theological disagreements. What did they end up doing to Peter and John? They convicted them, threw them in jail, tried to sweep these troublemakers under the rug. Brothers and sisters, how do you deal with conviction? Can you handle the truth? What do you do when someone confronts you with a hard truth? Maybe a friend tells you that you aren't speaking in a very loving way. Or perhaps a coworker notices you're not being entirely honest at your work. Do you try to sweep the issue under the rug? Throw it in jail, so to speak? Will you try to justify yourself and come up with excuses for why you're right and they're wrong? Or maybe you just ignore it. Pretend you didn't hear anything. Avoid it long enough, and maybe it'll just go away on its own. Can you handle the truth even when it hurts? Even when it goes against your status quo or what you think or believe is right? Or will you listen to the truth? Will you hear? Will you repent and submit? Will you accept your conviction? Our story today shows that many people did. Verse 4 says, But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. In our story today, Peter and John spoke truth, and many heard it and believed. Some believed in the message and became part of the early church. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Others rejected the truth and tried to deal with the situation in their own way by throwing Peter and John in jail. This is a story about conviction, about believing in something so holy that you will give your life for that truth rather than live in a lie. History is full of stories of Christians who were put in jail for their faith. Apostle Paul was no stranger to the jail cell. We will see that over the next few weeks in the book of Acts. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor who alone criticized Hitler and was thrown in a concentration camp because of his preaching against the evils of the Nazis and their plan to kill all the Jews. He died in jail just days before the camp was liberated by the Allied forces. Martin Luther King Jr. was a black minister who was imprisoned for his belief that all men are created equally by God and deserve equal respect and treatment. He organized nonviolent protests, and one of his most famous works is titled Letter from Birmingham Jail. King was assassinated for his work towards the civil rights we enjoy today. History is full of stories of people who were convicted for their conviction. There are still people today who may be worshiping God from a jail cell this very morning. The world tries to keep the truth of Jesus Christ quiet. What about you? Do you keep your faith on the down low? Or will you stand up for what you believe in? That's conviction. Peter and John in our story show that to us. In the second section of our story today, we have a picture of witness. Witness is simply testifying to what you have seen and heard, what you have experienced firsthand. So, Peter and John have been thrown in jail because of what they were preaching, what they were testifying to. Verse 5 and 6 say, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met together to see what they were going to do with these troublemakers, these followers of the man whom they crucified. Peter and John are brought before them, and they ask them in verse 7, by what power or what name did you do this? Did you authorize the code red? We admit you've got power. We confess that what you've done is miraculous. How'd you do it? We want to know, how'd you pull it off? Who taught this to you? We want the truth. In a court of law, typically they call up a witness to the testimony stand and make them swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, right? Now listen to Peter's witness. Verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Peter is calling them out. His testimony basically says, look, we did a good thing for this paralyzed man, a merciful and compassionate act. And now you throw us in jail. Now you make us come out before the court and ask us how and why we did it. We did this because that's what Jesus did. We did it by his power and strength in his name. You rejected him. You crucified him. But you don't have the final word. God raised him from the dead. That is what we have seen and heard with our own eyes and ears. That is our testimony. That is our witness. That is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God. Testimony. When you become a Christian, when you get baptized, usually you are asked to give your testimony, right? I've heard lots of different testimonies over the years. Some of them are amazing and miraculous. Others are more common, every day, a little more relatable. I've heard testimonies of God working in people's lives, sometimes supernaturally. Maybe a miraculous healing or a series of unexplainable coincidences that can only be explained by God. Some testimonies are radical life changes. Right, saved from drug addiction and a life of crime to following Jesus and spreading the gospel. I know people who have gone from literally sitting in a jail cell to preaching in a pulpit. I've heard testimonies where lifetime atheists, angry at the God they don't believe in, finally coming to faith through an encounter with death, or maybe by actually opening the Bible and reading what Scripture has to say. Some testimonies are a little more common. I've heard some testimonies of people who grew up in church all their life and made a decision somewhere along the way to confess their sins and trust in Jesus. Other people, maybe they heard the gospel through VBS while they were a kid. They were brought to church by family friends and heard about Jesus during a children's message. I've heard testimonies of people who came to faith at an outreach event. Or maybe they were moved by the hospitality of the church. Each of these scenarios I shared, I know people who have these testimonies. I can picture their faces today. If you are a Christian, you have a testimony. You have a story of God's grace in your life. You are a witness. Think for a second. How did you come to know Jesus? What drew you to God? Was it your natural curiosity? Did a neighbor or friend bring you to church? Maybe it's something so intimate and personal that it's hard to put in words. What is your story? First Peter 3:15 says, "In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Do you, brothers and sisters, have a reason for the hope that you have? Do you have a testimony? What will you say when you are called to the witness stand? Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? At the end of a trial, the judge delivers a verdict, a final decision, whether or not the defendant is guilty or innocent. In the American court system, you are innocent until proven guilty. In other court systems, you are guilty until proven innocent. Ideally, the verdict should reflect the truth, and the punishment should fit the crime. There is another judgment that we all will face. The Bible says we are all judged according to our deeds on this earth. Revelation 20 describes a great white throne of judgment and him who sits upon it. I imagine one day in heaven, God will ask us, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" What will you say? "Well, God, I lived a moral Christian life. I prayed 3 times a day and followed all 10 commandments from my youth." God will say, "That is not enough." "Well, I was a great evangelist. I brought lots of people to Christ and went on countless mission trips." That is not enough. "But Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons and did many miracles." That is still not enough. What will you say before the Lord at the final judgment? How will you plead? Will you try to make your best case? Try to justify yourself? Because I don't think that's going to work out too well. Nothing we do or say can save us. Jesus is our only hope. He is our advocate, our defense lawyer. This man whom you crucified and rejected as Lord, he is the cornerstone. He is the rock of our salvation. Peter and John, they are quoting Psalm 118. They show us that the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets are preparing us and pointing us to Jesus. Verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." So what does this all mean? Speak plainly. What's the verdict? Am I guilty or innocent? Does that mean I'm going to hell? It means you are guilty for murder, but he has taken your punishment. You are free. This is what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? It means we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are guilty of murder. Yet this man, whom we crucified and rejected, he has taken our punishment upon himself. This man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, has forgiven us and made us whole. There is nobody else who can say that. Nobody else who can do that for us. That's the truth. That's the final verdict. What we failed to do, Jesus did. Will you repeat that with me? What we failed to do, Jesus did. If you are a Christian, this is your bottom line. We are sinners, yet saints. Guilty, yet forgiven, convicted by law, but freed by grace. This is the final verdict, and there is no other name by which we must be saved. Moses cannot save us. Elijah and the prophets, they can't save us either. Peter and John, nope. Gandhi and the Buddha, they certainly can't save us. There is no other name but Jesus Christ by which we are saved. Isn't it interesting that we have so much court language in our Christian faith? So many legal terms: confession, testimony, witness, judgment, conviction, advocate. I titled this sermon "Truth on Trial" because oftentimes in our lives, just like Peter and John, we will come under trials. The Christian life is not always easy. Sometimes people will ask you, "Why do you follow Jesus? What has he ever done for you?" Hopefully, Peter and John's story teach us a little bit about living out the truth. Conviction gives us boldness to face persecution and death. Witness is proclaiming your testimony, what you have seen and heard. our final verdict, making sure our faith rests in Jesus and not in ourselves. I mentioned earlier that Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, "Quid est veritas?" What is truth? The truth is, we all need to ask ourselves that question every once in a while. It's probably the most profound question anyone can ever ask. What is truth? Is Christianity really true? What is the reason for the hope that is in us? Why do we come to church on Sunday mornings? Is it to hear an entertaining speech and then sing some songs? Hang out with friends and have a nice meal? Or is there something deeper? Is there truth calling to you? Can you handle the truth? Because the truth may surprise you. It may upset you. You may even be greatly disturbed, just like the priests, temple guard, and the Sadducees. But at the end of the day, I promise you, the truth will set you free. Verse 12 reminds us, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we confess that we do not always live out the truth as we ought to. Lord, we ask that you help us to guide us into your truth, to live your way, and give us eternal life, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. Let's stand.